Right, our scripture this morning is from Mark chapter 8, and I've just picked up a couple of key verses. We'll look at the rest of the chapter in a minute. It says, Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." And this is not... it's not an unusual scripture. It's a scripture we've all read, we've all looked at, we've all tried to find ways around, we've all grappled with this scripture, because it is a challenge, without a doubt. And in looking at it this morning, I've actually come up with four words that I think we want to explore together, and they are serving, martyrdom, lordship, and glory. And what I want to do this morning is really plant some seeds and ask some questions. If you hoped that by the end of this morning you'd have an answer to the challenge of Mark 8:34, then I have got to disappoint you. Because really, I'm finding more and more that it's the questions that are so much more valuable than the answers. And we are called to question, we're called to seek. That was the model that Jesus gave us. And it stays with us. So on Friday, I laid my father to rest. We had the funeral for my dad. And as I wrote a little poem, as is my wont, it suddenly struck me how much of a servant he was. And how particularly in his later years, after he retired, he lived to serve. I mentioned a few things that he'd done. Others in their eulogies mentioned things I wasn't even aware of, where he'd served. And it was just an interesting challenge to me, because his was a life full of service. And without any doubt, it was a full life. It was a full life. His gospel was definitely for this life. I had a talk with him probably 4 or 5 months ago when he said he really had no concept, no thought of the afterlife, because he thought it might be a bit boring. He said, "What are we going to do, Nigel? What are we going to do?" And Paul, you'll know from the conversations we've had that is a little bit how I am shaped as well. Well, who'd have thought? He was not sure about what was to come. And yet, his life was full. Thing is, I'm unconvinced that if all his busyness was what Jesus says for me and for the gospel. I look at some of the places that he served and I thought, yeah, but it's not really bringing the gospel. It's not really bringing the kingdom, is it? And that's a challenge, because sometimes our view of the kingdom is quite narrow, isn't it? Quite narrow, and yet Jesus seems a little bit broader. One of the things that my father was involved in was a thing called the Maidenhead Contact Centre. And what that did was it facilitated mothers and fathers who were not only out of relationship but often legally barred from seeing each other to spend time with their children. And he would be an observer, a participant, someone who facilitated that meeting. I don't know about you, but that does smack a little bit of the kingdom to me. Just a bit, you know? Just a bit. And yet for him, that was immensely costly, because I imagine some of the emotions running in those sessions would have been very high. So his was a life of service, and I'm challenged by that. What am I actually looking for in my retirement, in the time that I have left? Is it just about me? Or is there an opportunity to serve, to lay down my life? We have a resistance to being busy for the sake of being busy. We want our busyness to count for something. And I think that's legit. We want it to count for something. But there is a serving there. I remember Gerald Coates said that if we don't understand what it means to lay down our lives for our friends, turn the phrase around, laying down our friends for our lives suddenly becomes a whole lot easier to understand, when the things that we choose to do are more important than our friends and the way that we can serve them and lay down our lives for them. If we look at martyrdom, I think we have to acknowledge that for many of us, martyrdom is just not an issue. It is most unlikely that we will be called to lay down our lives for the gospel. That's just not how it works at the moment here. Now, we're aware that many of our brothers and sisters abroad, it is an issue. But for us, it simply isn't. So carrying a literal cross to a literal Golgotha is not going to be for us. So we have this, I guess we're caught as ever between these things. There is a serving that we regard as almost low level laying down our lives. There's the martyrdom that is the ultimate. And so we are once again in this middle place. To what extent is this relevant? To what extent is that relevant? And what do we do with this? And I think as I was thinking about it, if my main ambition in life is to improve my life, make it more comfortable, more affluent, more secure, happier, then that will actually influence all the decisions that I make. And it is essentially a self-centered approach to life. It is essentially the spirit of the age. It is a Marlowe Maidenhead spirit, if you like. Self-fulfillment, self-development, self-achieving your potential, all these things, all comes back to self. And if that's the path we follow, it will also bring us into competition, even conflict, with others who are going for the same resources that we are. If that is what we are seeking to build, it will lead to confrontation. It will lead to conflict. And it is actually the denying of self that is more painful than laying down your life. Yeah. If you choose to be martyred for whatever reason, that's it, it's over. But with Jesus, I believe he's calling us to a daily picking up your cross. And if your cross leads to death, you can only do that on one day. But if it leads to a life of self-denial and service, then it can go on every day. This is a book by one of my favorite authors and teachers, Greg Boyd, and it's called The Myth of a Christian Nation. Really provocative. I believe, don't quote me on this, but I think it's the case that when he preached this in his church, most of his church left because they were offended by what he was suggesting. So, don't all leave this morning when I read. It's not my church. So, the key element of this book is what he calls the difference between power over and power under. And power over is the kingdom of this world. So if I read this to you, whenever a person or group exercises power over others, or tries to, there is a version of the kingdom of the world. While it comes in many forms, the kingdom of the world is in essence a power over kingdom. In some versions, such as America or the UK, subjects have a say in who their rulers will be, while in others, they have none. In some versions, subjects may influence how their rulers exercise power over them, for example, what laws they will live by, while in others, they do not. There have been democratic, socialist, communist, fascist, and totalitarian versions of the kingdom of the world, but they all share this distinctive characteristic. They exercise power over people. Yeah? So you get the idea. In a kingdom of power over, we, the rulers, exercise power over our subjects. And Jesus said, my kingdom's not like that. My kingdom is just not like that. If I read you what he says about power under, I hope you'll begin to understand where we're going with this. In the words of Barbara Rossing and John Yoda, borrowing an image from the book of Revelation, the contrast between power over kingdom of the world and power under kingdom of God is lion power versus lamb power. Lion power or lamb power. The kingdom of God advances by people lovingly placing themselves under others, in service to others, at a cost to themselves. This coming under doesn't mean that followers of Jesus conform to other people's wishes, but it does mean that we always interact with others with their best interests in mind. Power under. And you realize when you see Jesus talking and doing the stuff he did, how little sense that made to the rulers of the world at that time. And so we have to ask, do the things that I do make any sense to the people around me? Or have I actually been brought into the world system of power over? And we have to understand, particularly in Mark 8, the people were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for a victorious, triumphant king. And yet, it just doesn't happen that way. If we look at Mark chapter 8, he starts feeding the 4,000. Great demonstration of the power of the kingdom, if you like. And then the Pharisees came and began to question him. They asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it." In other versions, except the sign of Jonah who went down into the ground. Jesus does a miracle. The Pharisees say, "We're looking for a sign. We're looking for a sign, if you like, of power over, that you, Jesus, are the Messiah and you're coming to be victorious." And this is followed immediately in chapter 8 by this weird passage. Disciples in the boat, and Jesus said to them, "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and the Herodians." And they say, "What's he going on about? What's he going on about? Was it because we brought no bread? He's talking about yeast." And Jesus says to them, "When I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? And when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" And they answer him. And he said to them, "Do you still not understand?" Brilliant, isn't it? Absolutely brilliant. Do you still not understand? Is it possible, and I'm literally asking this question, is it possible that what Jesus says here, the yeast of the Pharisees is the yeast of power over? It's the yeast of the triumphant Messiah coming back to rule over. And actually, I'm showing you another way. The broken bread leads to provision twice. Is it possible that Jesus is actually saying, it's not through lording it over and power, it's through brokenness that the kingdom is coming. It's through brokenness that we can serve the people. It's through our own brokenness and our own weakness that we can serve the community around us. And we can bring the kingdom of power under, the kingdom that looks to serve, not to lord it over. Jesus then goes on and heals a man, a blind man. So we see again, kingdom power coming. And then immediately leads to the question, who am I? So Jesus is building something here. We've got the miracle. We've got the question of the yeast of the Pharisees. We've got another miracle. We've got the revelation of Jesus. And Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And we have this amazing moment when Peter says, I get it. I understand. You're the Messiah." But his understanding of the Messiah is the triumphant Messiah coming in glory to kick the Romans out. It's not the suffering servant, which is why Jesus has to turn and rebuke him. Because Jesus, immediately after saying who he is, talks about suffering, talks about death. Completely confusing to their worldview, but absolutely consistent with the Jesus prophesied by Isaiah and coming as the suffering servant. The whole chapter, if you read it this way, has been leading to a glorious fulfillment of Jesus revealed as Messiah and ready to come in glory and restore the kingdom. But instead, Jesus turns the whole thing on his head. He says he will not be victorious, but suffer. He will not be accepted and welcomed as the Messiah, but be rejected, and not live a triumphant life, but be killed, and crucially, rise again. There is a glory coming, but not the way they expect it. There is a glory revealed, but it comes through death, through power under. And then Jesus turns to his disciples and says, it's the same for you. You're no different to me. Whatever I do, you do. Wherever I go, you go. Whatever I model, you model. You carry your cross as I carry mine. Jesus effectively is saying, I'm going to carry my cross once and deny myself. Well, no, that's not true. I've lived 3 years of self-denial. The cross is the fulfillment of that. But we choose to carry our cross every day. And just a little aside here, there is a phrase in our culture where we must all carry our cross. Absolute rubbish. Because it means, when it's used in that context, something that's been put on me. Typically to do with looking after a sick relative or suffering in some way, yeah? We must all carry our cross. No. We choose to carry a cross. If something's been put on us, that's not a cross. That's a burden, and we can choose how we carry it. But the cross is something that we choose to pick up, to deny ourselves, pick up the cross, and follow him. And in the next chapter, in the Transfiguration, we see a couple of things. First thing we see is that Peter has still learnt nothing. Nothing. And how much like me is that? The shelters, the tabernacles that Peter wants to build here are earthly portals of the Shekinah glory. He's got a glimpse of glory, Jesus transfigured. He says, let's build something. Let's hold this place. Let's get this glory here so we can experience it. Again, Peter is looking for power over. He's looking for this glorious transcendent kingdom. But Jesus explains that what this moment is, this is a prophetic glimpse of his risen, glorified body. The rising after the death. Without death, there is no resurrection. There is no glory. There is nothing. Unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it cannot bear fruit. So, we come back to Romans 12. What do we need to do? Romans 12, Paul says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's the challenge for me this morning. As I look at my father's serving, as I look at the community around me, as I look at the opportunities I have, has the world squeezed me into its mold? Has the pursuit of comfort and affluence and wealth squeezed out my desire to deny myself and pick up my cross? Do I turn down opportunities to serve because actually it's not very convenient? It's not very comfortable. It just doesn't sit well with me. Or am I prepared to follow the example of Jesus? Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Cling on to your life, as the world teaches, and you will lose all that is of value. Give your life for the kingdom, and you will find it. A life which is a good measure, pressed down and running over. Or as Jesus said in John's Gospel, life in all its fullness. Amen.
Fantastic.